We're ready to recommence, so if you could manage to find your way back to your seats, that would be awesome. Thanks for doing that. That's great. Wandering on the way back. Say hi to two or three more on your way, just so you don't miss anybody. So, I've made this pretty public in the past, but you know, some people are super huggy people. Have you know people like that? How many of you are one of those kinds of people? Super huggy. Super huggy. Like, you hug everything. Trees, yeah, possums, everything. Just hug them. And some of you are more like not so huggy. How many of you are not so huggy? All right. The huggy people need to take note of the people who are not so huggy and respect their space, okay? It's just the way it is. When the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss, that was contextual. It was not universally relevant, okay? That's contextual to that. That's painful for some people to go through. So, that's a dumb thing up there. That's dumb. So, we have to. I used to really like this church, and then people showed up. But anyway. No, it's okay, you know, even those of us who are not raised, how many were of the super huggies were raised in a super huggy family? No? You're just weird that way on purpose? That's so strange to me. I don't know. In my family, I think the first time I even shook my dad's hand was at my wedding. And that's why I am like I am, okay, so give me some slack here, all right. Yeah, no, that's not happening. So, all right. Okay, enough of this frivolity. I do have one more announcement I wanted to make, and that is we've been talking about our new campus, and we've been doing all that, right? And so what's happening at the new campus up to now, since the time we met there 2 weeks ago, has been pretty minimal. But what we're doing is we're getting work teams together and crews together, trying to get people who have certain skills to get involved in their specialities in the building and all that. And what we'd like to do is we would like to put together a master list of people who would like to be physically involved with the renovation project on the building. We have quite a bit of work to do. We've got a wide variety of work to do, and it's going to take all hands on deck. It really is. We've chosen to do this as much in-house as possible to keep the cost minimal. We're not building any palatial cathedral. We're just building a building that is going to house some people and do some ministry. And so it's going to be a very practical, very pragmatic building, but we need your help. And it is time now for all people to say, hey, I can do something even though I'm not great. You might be jack of all trades and master of none, or jack of no trades and you got nothing. But you can come and you can be a part of the process, and we could use you in all kinds of different ways. And you can see the various things we have up there, and some of those they take skill. Some are very unskilled. But how many of you are totally unskilled laborers? Then I'm to assume everybody who didn't raise a hand is totally skilled laborers. How many of you are just saying, I'm not raising my hand? I don't care what he says, I am not raising my hand. How many of you are those people? Okay, I want you guys to get in touch with the super huggy people and then see what happens. See if you raise your hands then. people. Okay, so anyway, we want to have you sign up. We're going to pass these clipboards, and so go ahead and pass those out. We're going to put one clipboard in each section. We want you to put your name down, put down some availabilities that you have, some skills that you might have, some desire you might have to work in any certain arena, or if you're just a general laborer kind of person, that's awesome. What we're planning on doing with this is every week we're going to come out with a list of tasks that are going to be done that week that need to be done to stay on schedule. And as those skills are required and things need to be done, we're going to give you a call. And we're going to say, hey, we're putting a team together. What's your availability? We're going to meet here on Thursday night, or we're going to meet here on Saturday. Or we're going to do it. And that's what we're going to do. And so we want to get names together so we can get masses of people into that building to do the work. Okay, because if you don't do it, guess what? It won't get done. It's exactly right. So we need you as part of Cedar Springs to do this work. We're not hiring a construction firm. We're not hiring contractors. We are having the body of Christ be the body of Christ and do the stuff that we're called to do. Right? Oh, such a pathetic buy-in. So that was really weak. Anyway, that's what we're doing. And so we want to see the body of Christ step up and be the body of Christ. All right? So that's the plan. Those clipboards are going to be going around. I think they started in the back. They're going to make their way forward. Is that correct? Oh, they're at the front going back. Okay. Then make that happen. And at the end, if you're in the last, just leave it on your seat, and we'll pick them up from there. All right? If you don't know exactly like availabilities and all that kind of things, there are going to be tasks that can be done at any point in time. And if you have an hour or two or three or whatever, just stop by and start doing them. And we'll have a list of those. It'll be things like landscaping and cleanup and those kinds of things can be done at any point in time. And so you won't even have to have a crew to do that. You could do it individually or whatever. So that is also an option for your engagement in this thing. All right? If we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be growing, if we're going to be part of what God is doing, it's going to be happening because we are the body of Christ. And it's going to happen because we are acting out as the body of Christ. And we're not doing this as a professional project. We're doing this as the body of Christ, stepping up to be the body of Christ. And that's what we really need to be. All right? All right. All right. So let's start talking about this new series we're in right now. We're doing this series called This Is Normal. And this is a series about the church. And the reason is I called it This Is Normal is because there are a lot of misconceptions and a lot of misperceptions about what the church is, what the church is about, what the purpose of the church is, why is the church what it is, what's it supposed to do? And we're going to talk about that for the next several weeks up to about Christmas time, actually, just talking about what the church is really all about. What is the point of the church? Why did Jesus start the church? Did Jesus start the church? Does he care even now? Is it a big deal or is it no big deal to God that we do what we do here in this place? But this series is all about the church. I know initially that I've mentioned this to a couple people, and a couple reactions, immediate reactions, have been like this. Well, I get the whole thing about, you know, God did this thing with the church, and the church is supposed to be this and that. But man, I tell you what, the church has hurt me. The church, I see so many problems with the church, and I see issues that have been caused as a result of the church. And you're talking about this great and glorious thing that God is doing, but man, I've seen a lot of hurt come out of the church. In fact, I was doing some research on this, and there's a whole group of people that have, numbering into the millions now, who have just left the church, grew up in the church, church people all their lives, still born again and all that stuff, but they've left the church, and they're called the Duns. They're just done with church. I'm done with church. I've been hurt too much. I don't want to set foot in another church. I've seen so many abuses. I've seen power struggles, and I've seen sins and hypocritical activity, and I'm just done with church. And so you have an objection to, well, we're going to spend a bunch of weeks talking about this flawed institution. That just seems weird to me. There's another objection that might come up is, like, okay, I get the fact that, you know, the church is important and all that, but Pastor, my family's a mess, and I really need some practical teaching on the family. Can't you just teach me how to love my wife or my wife to love me back? Can't you just work on my kids a little bit and, you know, shape them up so I have justification for, you know, whatever? But can... That was going to be a subtle implication, not an overt action, okay? Sorry. Pastor, can't you just give me, how about my finances are a mess? Can't you just give me some biblical advice on how to deal with my finances? Get practical. Get real with this. And let me tell you this, that if you want to have a good marriage, you better understand that everything that comes out of the Word of God is for you, including why the church is important. Because if you have a marriage that's messed up, the best thing you can do is be a part of a church. Because that church is going to support you, it's going to encourage you, it's going to counsel you, it's going to strengthen you, it's going to be with you through thick and thin, and the church is going to stand with you when everything else around you is falling apart. If your finances are a mess and you can't figure out up from down in those things, the best thing you can do is be a part of a solid church that is teaching on an ongoing basis what it means to love God first. It's not about the money, it's about God himself. And if we put him first, stuff aligns properly. But if we don't do that first, then we've got issues. If you've got sin habits in your life that are dominating you, we can teach on those for sure, but what you really need to do is be a part of a church. Because in the presence of God, when we come together and when we act out as the church, then we see health and healing come about as a result of the presence of God in our midst. And then we also see the covering of the brothers and sisters coming to the aid of those who are hurting. This is a valuable thing. And so is it important to talk about the church? It's absolutely important. Now, I admittedly am a church geek. I'm a church nerd. I love the church. I think it's the most amazing thing. And obviously, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I didn't feel that way. But it is of vital importance, not just because I feel that way, but it is of vital importance because that's the reality of it. And that's the way God has intended it to be. All right? So, whether you have a bias toward the church or against the church, it's okay. We're going to talk about it, hopefully from the common ground of Scripture. We're going to talk about the church from the Word of God, saying, what does God expect of the church? Why did he start the church? What's the church really for? Is there a point to this whole thing? And in our society, that is a good question to be asking, because our society is a little bit confused about church. Most of society would say that church is a building, and we know that that's not true, but we associate, even in our minds as churchgoers, we associate the building with the church, right? We say, I'm going to church today. I'm going to go work at the church today. I'm going to do stuff at the new campus for the church. Well, the church isn't any of those things, but we confuse all this. We'll get into that in a little bit. But what we see that causes even greater struggles than that is the perceptions, the emotional and spiritual associations that we make regarding the church in our society today. And I have some statistics regarding that that are kind of, I think, eye-opening. In general, the opinion of society, this is done by a Barna Group, who's a Christian sociologist who does a lot of research and surveys. He says, in general, the opinion of society toward the church is in severe decline. A majority of unchurched Americans, 79% of unchurched Americans, think that Christianity today is more about organized religion than about loving God and loving people. 86% believe they can have a good relationship with God without being involved in any kind of a church or an organized religion. Other findings show that 44% said Christians, quote unquote, get on my nerves. 72% of the people interviewed said they think the church is full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that before? I have never, ever heard that before. I'm one, yeah. At the same time, however, 71%, that's crazy, 72 said the church is full of hypocrites, but 71% say they believe Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life. A majority, 89% of unchurched, have at least one close friend who is a Christian. And love the fact that they do have a close friend who is a Christian. 78% are willing to listen to someone who wanted to talk about their Christian beliefs. The number rose to 89% among 18 to 29-year-olds. Evidently, 18 to 29-year-olds are a little bit more open-minded than old people. In summary, here's what they sum up in this study. It says, what they see the church is as candles, pews, and flowers rather than people living out their love for God by loving others. Such skepticism can only be overcome by churches and believers who demonstrate the unity and love for which Jesus prayed. If we're going to be the church that Jesus intended for us to be, then these attributes of unity and love and family and growth and health, that needs to represent who we are and what we do. It needs to be a part of us. We cannot be the church and maintain the status quo that is so justifiably objected to by society. The church is full of hypocrites? Yeah, I don't deny that. I don't deny that at all. Should it be that way? Probably not, but you're probably going to see a bunch of hypocrites out in society too. You know, all kinds of people say, yeah, I believe in this, and I believe in healthy food, but I also believe in M&Ms. You know, I like it. It's great. And so you see all kinds of hypocrisy, right? So it's not like we're unique to that. But what is supposed to be unique about the church is, though we are people full of flaws, full of junk, that we readily admit to that and say, it is as a result of my junk that drives me to Jesus Christ, who by his grace eliminates my junk, and I'm not accountable for that any longer. Now I'm pure and righteous before God. Amen. This is the most important thing, that we have stuff in our life. Sure, why wouldn't we admit it? Are we going to lie about that? Oh, no, I'm totally good, right? No, everybody knows that's not true. But we have to just own up to it and say, yeah, I do. And that's why I need Jesus. And that's the hallmark of the church, is that that is absolute bedrock for us. If we don't get driven to Jesus as a result of knowing who we are, then we are going to really deserve that kind of criticism, just full of hypocrites. Like, you know, I'm good. Don't need anything. Fine. In fact, look how good I am. So we have to get beyond this. Now, Jesus is about the church. He's all about the church. Matthew 16:15. This is at this great confrontation point that Jesus had with Peter, and you know, he's asking, he's heard all kinds of things like, who do people really say that I am? And, you know, some say that you're one of the prophets, and some say you're Elijah even, and some say you're Moses, some say you're this, some say you're that. And then Jesus pinpoints Peter and says, but who do you say that I am? Who am I really? And he says, in verse 15, he said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. Now, he's not talking about the rock of Peter. He's going to build his church on Peter. He's going to build his church on the rock of the truth of his statement that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is going to be built on. It's not built, and, you know, so we have all these jokes. Well, a guy died, and he went to the pearly gates, and there's Peter at the pearly gates. And we go, I don't know why we even talk about that stuff, but it's not about that. What he's saying is, here's the reality, is that I am the Christ, I'm the Son of the living God, and I'm the one who's going to be the bedrock on which the church is built. A little bit later on in Ephesians, Paul writes, and he talks about the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, among whom King Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone of that. Absolute necessity of having Jesus as the foundation of the church. That cannot be overlooked. It cannot be minimized. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus did not die for a weak, frail, wimpy, pathetic, malnourished, just a emaciated little church that kind of limps into eternity. Jesus didn't die for a church like that. Jesus died for a church that was going to be powerful, that was going to be earth-shattering, that it was going to be destiny-changing, that he died for this church that was going to establish his kingdom through it, all throughout the earth, that people are going to hear about the kingdom of heaven through the church, through the efforts of the church united, coming together, on mission together, where they're going to hear about who Jesus really is, what he's all about, and that he wants you to be a part of that great mission. This is what he died for. He did not die for us to come here and be hypocrites. He didn't die for us to come and play church. He didn't die for us just so we could set aside an hour and a half of our Sunday morning, even when the Seahawks are playing, and get together and have church. He did not die for that. He died for a church that is going to move forward into all of the earth and preach the gospel and make disciples. He died for that. He did not die for you and me to get together and criticize. Do you like the coffee this morning? What he died for is for his kingdom to be known throughout the entire earth through his chosen group of people, the church. This is what it's all about. The church is worth our complete buy-in. And I know that the church has issues. I don't deny that. And this church, as well as most other, if not all other, local churches, has got issues. All right? Got it. Not an argument point at all. But is the mission bigger than the flaw? Yeah. It's much more important what we do with what we have than to sit around and critique one another as to what we don't have. That's ludicrous. We have to move on. We have to do the things that God has called us to do. There's no business venture, no innovation, no educational platform, certainly no political structure, as we're witnessing these days, that is going to remedy the situation in our society. There's no widget that some business guy is going to invent. No technology geek is going to come out with something that's going to just cure the ills of society. Not going to happen. We're not going to elect anybody in this new election cycle that's going to change the course of humanity. Let's just face facts, all right? Well, it may change, but I'm not going to get into that. We have to realize that it's not about all those other institutions, because those have not been God-ordained to establish God's kingdom here on this earth. What has been established to establish God's kingdom here on this earth is the church. The church. And this is why I'm passionate about that, because if you truly want to see change in people's lives, then you have to do this through the vehicle that God has already ordained and established called the church. It's just the way it is. Now, again, I'm completely biased. I have no balance on this point at all, okay? I'm the most out-of-balance guy when it comes to talking about the church, because I just feel so passionately about it. I've just not seen a lot of success in those other realms making society change. I've not seen it. But I have seen lives changed through the efforts of people belonging to a church going forward, instituting God's program, God's way in the lives of. I've seen change happen. I've seen whole. I'm looking at faces. I recognize specific faces in here who I've seen God transform. That no business thing, no widget, no technology innovation, no political structure could have changed you, but God has changed you. The Holy Spirit working through you is doing stuff in you, and that happened as a result of God-loving, God-fearing people proclaiming the gospel as a mission of the church moves forward. This is what happens. Now, if we get that, it changes the way we perceive what we do here this morning. Now, many of you didn't come here thinking, I'm going to be a part of some earth-shattering change in the lives of people today. Right? Most of you came thinking, man, I hope he doesn't go long. Should I put the oven on timer for the roast? I don't know. You know, it's kind of like, no, just get pizza. Okay, we'll go pizza. I realize that most of us don't think this way about the church. Most of us think about church as something we do, and it's good for us, and it's healthy, and it's a nice thing to do, and, you know, it's probably something that we should do, and so let's just do it. And that's talking about church attendance. That doesn't even really talk about the church as a whole. We have to rearrange the way we think about the church, to think about it the way Jesus thinks about it. And Jesus thinks about it as the vehicle, the very vehicle that is going to do these great things among the peoples of the earth. That's what we have to think about. Now, if we get that, we enter into a relationship with the church in a whole different way. It stops being so much about me and what I want and how I like it, and it starts to become about things outside of me and things that are bigger than me. And I can attach myself to a mission that really, it represents me well, but it's bigger, way bigger than me, just personally. It goes way beyond that. And if we get that, it transforms the way we look at what we do here. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks, is why do we do what we do as a church? Unless you get what I'm saying right now, the rest of the stuff we talk about in the series doesn't really make a lot of sense either. It's just more stuff that we do. But you'd understand the why behind the what, and it changes everything. And so get this, okay? Get it. Those of you here that are passionate about the church and you're a church geek like me, you're among millions of fellow church geeks who love to see God do what he can do through the church. And you've given your, I know many of you have given your life, you've given your, the main thing you do outside of your work and your family is right here in this place. And man, that's a wonderful thing to see people committed to the cause of God, not because, you know, well, hey, you got to do the work of the church and God will like you better if you do. It's not about that at all. It's just about saying, you know, the mission of God is going to be portrayed in me through the work of the church. And I'm going to do my very best when I'm a part of the mission of God in the church. So if that's all true, and I firmly believe it is, I don't know if you're all convinced, but I am. If that's true, then what is the church? What's the measuring rod? What standard do we use? And we obviously have to look right into Scripture and say, what is the church really all about? God, if you've established a church, and Jesus, if you've died for the church, then what is the church supposed to look like? And we look at Scripture, and we start defining what church is really all about. And it plays out in practical ways in many, many different ways because of cultural contexts and all that kind of thing. But the basics are the same for everybody, and we're going to talk about a little bit of that today. So what we see is that my experience in church, or the present condition of the church, or society's view of the church, it's really irrelevant when it comes to the church. It doesn't really matter what people think about the church. It doesn't really matter what you think the church should be. It doesn't matter what I think the church should be. It really doesn't matter. It really depends on what does God say the church should be. And that's where we need to get all of the information that we have about and move on that. Is it still relevant and important? Man, can't I just do what God tells me to do all by myself? Why do I need a church anyway? I can do this on my own, right? Let's look at what Scripture says about, we'll be looking more in depth in this in just a second, but let's look at how the church is talked about in Scripture. Think of some of the metaphors. What are some of the metaphors that the Bible uses to talk about the people of God? Go ahead. You've been really chatty up to now, but now I ask a question and now you shut down. Now that doesn't seem fair at all. What's that? A body. Okay, what else? A bride. What else? The called out ones, okay? Salt and light. Salt and light. What else? City on a hill. Disciples. Okay? See, all these metaphors that are brought out about the church, they're really not individualistic. In fact, Scripture knows nothing of standalone believers being all they can have been created to be, doing all they've been created to do. Knows nothing of that. That language is totally foreign in Scripture. To say, I don't need a church, is to say, I don't love Jesus. If you look at it scripturally, Jesus died for the church. He loves the church. He gave his life for it. And to say, I don't need the church, is like saying, I don't need Jesus. Oh. And so the next time one of your friends says, I don't need the church, just tell them you don't love Jesus, do you? It's real. If we understand the body of Christ, you said the body of Christ. Look at the body. the body is one thing, but it's made up of hundreds and hundreds, million parts all over the place, right? All the way down to the atomic level. We just have all these cells, just, and there's millions, billions of cells, and we're made up of all, it's a body, but it's one thing, but it's lots and lots of pieces. We're talked about as a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep. One sheep by itself, not going to do well. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are vulnerable. They're always prone to attack because they're just like, meh. In sheep language, that means come and eat me. Just come and eat me. Because I'm all by myself. I'm doomed. So they're, meh. Okay. Not going to do well by itself. An army of God. That's another metaphor that's used. The army of God. An army of one. No. Not a very successful army to have an army of one. An army is built on, the military force is built on a force, not on a one. Right? All of these things talked about in Scripture are always about the grouping of saints together. Never separated out to say, who needs the church? I got Jesus. Man, if you don't have the church, you don't even have Jesus. I mean, you might be saved, you might be going to heaven, but you got nothing of the heart of Jesus in you because you don't understand the mission of God. You're not doing the things that Jesus has called you to do. And so you just say, I don't need Jesus. Whoa. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I just don't need the church. Well, you're just saying you don't need Jesus either. That sounds really judgmental. I'm just adding credence to all those criticisms of the people in the church. So what are we supposed to be about? In Matthew 28:18, read this a couple weeks ago at the open house. Jesus came, said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's talking to this gathering of saints, and he's talking to them as a unit together, really launching the church at that point in time, saying, go preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, teach what I've taught you. All of those commandments are not for one of us in particular to take on and the rest say, okay, go for it. But it's for all of us to take on and say, this is part of me. And back in early on, when Rome adopted the church and Constantine made the church the official religion, essentially, he made this distinction of the clergy and the laity. And so the official clergy, the people who are the priesthood, supposedly, who separated themselves to do the work of God, you might say, yeah, the pastors and those kinds of guys, are the guys that do all the work, and then everybody else are cheerleaders. That's what the laity in common language is, cheerleader. Okay, so all the cheerleaders go, go, pastor, do the work, pastor, nice job, pastor. No, not amen. We have to get this, that this is about the church. And every single one of us is the church. And so Jesus didn't separate out just one or two guys, say, okay, you go preach the gospel. You cheerlead. Okay, you go baptize. And you four, cheerlead. And you six over there, you teach. And you 12, you cheerlead. He never did that. He said, hey, church, preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach that gospel. And then you baptize them in the name of Jesus. And then you get them out there and you start teaching them how to live their lives. Who's supposed to do that? Go, pastor. No, you guys. Yeah, that's right. All of us. We're the church. We are the church. And if we really take our responsibility seriously, we say, that's my job. So, when you ask the question, how many of you are full-time ministers here? Every hand in this building should go up. I saw four of you catch it. That was really pathetic. But yeah, how many of you are, how many of you are full-time ministers here? About 80%. That's not bad. Some of you are really resistant. And I could guilt and shame you and call you right up here. Are you a full-time minister? And just let you see. Well, how do you respond on that? I don't know. I should do that maybe. But let's get this. That there is this idea that in Scripture that says we are the full-time ministering members of the body of Christ, and we are called to do the work of the gospel. That's our job. Now, in order to do that effectively, you need to have training, you need to have encouragement, you need to have equipping going on, all that kind of stuff is happening, but we, all of us, adopt that task and say, that's part of my job, is to be the church. This is my job. All right. All right. So, if that's the case, then we can move forward, and everybody's got 100% buy-in so far. This is great. Love that. What does he establish the church to do or to become? And there's just three things here, and then I'll wind it down. The first thing is, Jesus established the church to become the household of God. The household of God. And again, note the metaphor. The household of God is not an individual. The household of God is a collection of people. Think of your household. Your household, growing up, you didn't grow up by yourself from, you didn't raise yourself from one. And you grew up. You had a household around you, okay? Many of you now have households that you're involved with, and you have many people in this household, and this is what the body of Christ is like. And he says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There used to be a hostility in us toward God, but he's broken that down. He took the initiative and took away our sin and shame that allows us to become one and near to him. He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Now, this is kind of heavily doctrinal, I understand this, but get what he's saying here. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access both in one spirit to the Father. Then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens now. And with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, some of you were not far off. Some of you were raised in Christian homes, godly parents, wonderful place to grow up, and you knew Jesus from the time that you could have a rational thought. Some of you are like that. Near, not very far off. But some of us were very far off. God was not much of a thought on our brains, and our lifestyle did not reflect anything that was godly, and we just kind of came into this thing. We were far away. But somebody preached to us, and we hear the gospel, and we say, whoa, really? You mean if I don't accept Christ as Savior, you mean I'm going to hell? But I'm a good person. How's that possible? Somebody preached to us, and now those who are far off are now brought near, as well as those who are near who have been brought into this thing as well. So now all of us have this possibility of eliminating the hostility. And as a result of that, we look around this room and there's huge diversity. Some of you have super great, wonderful Christian backgrounds from the time you were born. And some of you have really hard stuff that you have lived through, dysfunction and all kinds of stuff you've had to deal with. And you look around this room and it represents a family. It's just like home. There's dysfunction galore. And we just embrace it. We go, oh man, it's so fun to be part of a diverse family like this. It's awesome. It's a kick to be a part. Otherwise, we'd all be like drones and robots, and we'd just all be the same. And who wants to be like that? I want some fun in my house. So we'll have some weirdos and whack jobs, and we'll have some real fun people, and we'll just get it all together and say, what do you get out of this? You get a real mess, and it's a fun, fun mess. It's a blast. And this is what God has done. He has ended the hostility between us and him, and he's also ended the hostility between each of us, between us, this way. And so now we can come into the presence of God as a household of God to do things like families would. We all have different roles in our family, but we all are on mission together going the same direction in our family. We're going to do the same things. We're working toward the same goals, even though all kinds of different roles are being fulfilled. There's all kinds of stuff that happens in your home and mine. But hopefully we're all on mission to accomplish the same thing. And this is what God does in churches. He brings people together who are not naturally together at all. And he says, guess what? Look to your left, look to your right. There's your brother, there's your sister. Isn't it awesome? And you look at him and go, oh, really? But they're looking at you the same way. So just get that, okay? So when we take a break and we say, hey, go meet some people. And some of you do this. You know what you're saying? I hate my brothers. Hate my sisters. I don't like my mom. Don't like my dad. I'm a loner. I don't need nobody to do nothing. I'm me. I'm it. I'm done. Really? You're contradicting the word of God, that you're the household of God, that you're part of this household of faith that he's establishing. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I'm just all by myself. I'm good. I'm the Lone Ranger. You're like a single sheep out in the field saying, meh, eat me. Buildings hold no significance whatsoever in this economy of God, in the economy of the church. They don't know. This building used to be a plumbing warehouse, for crying out loud. I've talked to people who used to buy pipes here. That we meet here, no big deal. Doesn't matter where we meet. Is this a church? No, the church is us. The place we're going, is that, that used to teach little snot-nosed third graders, you know? And it smells just like that. Is there any significance to that building at all? No, there's no significance whatsoever. It's a place. It's a structure. But what happens in there and through there is powerful. See, because it's the family of God that makes that. How about your house? Your house, probably cool. Nothing special, though. If it burned down, you just get another one. Right. Yeah, it's just a house. But what makes it cool is you and your family hanging out in that house together, making that a fun place to be, making that place full of life. Stuff happens through that that is good for the neighborhood, good for your family, and it's good to be a part of that. The building's nothing. You don't say, I'm going to the family today. You don't say that about your house, but we say that about, I'm going to the church today. It's the same. I don't know, just kind of thoughts, rambling, never mind. Okay, but when we come together, here's some of the things that happen. And whether that's coming together on a Sunday morning like this, or whether it's coming together as a community group during the week, or whether it's coming together as just families invited over for dinner. We had dinner with some lovely people last night. Just had a good time. And having fun with your family is just a part of the body of Christ. We do that, and here's what happens. There's encouragement that happens, and there's kind of a provoking to love and good works that happens. When need be, there's a forgiveness that happens. And there's a burden bearing that happens there. And there's this sense that, man, we're linking arms with people that we formerly did not know, but now we're going somewhere with them. And it's just good to feel like, man, I'm part of something. So this is what happens as a family. Another thing that he tells us that we are, is, and we've talked about it a little bit, is the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. And in Romans chapter 12, it dives into that just a little bit more detail. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think yourself with sober judgment and according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. Having gifts differ according to the grace given to us, then, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, what he's saying is every one of us are built so uniquely, and yet in that uniqueness, there's this unity that brings us together. And so you bring your uniqueness to the table, and you bring your uniqueness to the table, and when we come together, we have all this unique giftedness that happens, and the body is melded together to do all of the functions that it's meant to do. And it's a rich, rich experience. Now, what happens when we short-circuit that process and say, I don't need to be a part of the body? We separate ourselves from the functioning of the body, and we get a dysfunctional body. We say, well, I'm not necessary, I'm not needed, or what I do, it's nothing, or I don't know if I want to join myself to that. Well, what happens is removing yourself from the body, then the body's dysfunctional. It can't function in 100% capacity like it's meant to be. And we say, oh, well, that's just their tough luck. They just got to deal with it. Well, that was not the way it was meant to be. Is the church flawed? Yeah. Is your body flawed? Yeah. Man, the older you get, the more flawed you look. You know, it's just the way it is. We just feel it. We're like, I got flaws everywhere. It's the truth. But it's the way churches are too. It's like, man, if something isn't functioning right, man, we feel every bit of that. Just like your body feels every bit of that. And so we need to be on top of this and understand what you have in you is necessary for the function of this body locally. This local church needs you to be fully engaged. I don't know if I could be more direct than that or not. I don't think so. But if you are not engaged, you're causing dysfunction in this church. And the answer to that is to get engaged. It's simple. And you know, engagement is a much better gauge of church health than numbers. You know, some people just count nickels and noses, and they say, well, you know, what's most important is we got lots of dollars and we got lots of bodies. Cheeks in the seats, we call it. Just cheeks in the seats. And we got lots of cheeks in the seats, we're good. It's like, I don't think that's a real good indicator of church health. I think what is a really good indicator of church health is, what's the level of engagement of those bodies? Are they fully engaged? Are they using what God has put in their life for the good of the local body? That's a better gauge. And so as we start looking at it that way, then we say, whoa, we have to strive for full engagement to get a fully functional body. Otherwise, we're going to be dysfunctional, operating on half our cylinders and not really going for it all the way because we really can't. Because, man, we're lacking here. We got this dead weight, and they're not coming along, and they're not helping. And it's like, oh, come on. We got to do something to shore them up and say, come on, join the fight. Let's go together in this thing. Be a part. The numbers of, you know, 20% in any local church are really responsible for about 80% of the work. It is sadly true. The reason that it's out there and said so much is because it's true. I wish it weren't so, but it is true. What we really need to have is 100% being done by 100% of the people. And so that, you know, the 20% are doing their 20%, and the 80% are doing their 80%, and we get it all going. But until we reach that point, we're just like, man, there's a lot of stress and strain being put on some parts of the body, but they're being overworked, and eventually what's going to happen is they get tendonitis or something. You know, it's like, I can't keep up. I'm worn down. And they get beat up because, man, they're carrying too much load. But the whole body needs to function. And so we passed around this clipboard today. This is awesome. What a great illustration. We passed around this clipboard today and said, hey, how can you be involved? And some of you contemplated, no, I don't want to put anything down. I don't really want to do anything, or I don't know how to do anything. No. And you pass it on. It's a battle. I get it. But what happens when that goes through your brain is that you cause the body to be dysfunctional. Because everybody can do something. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. Your sixth grader can do something. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Your 70-year-olds can do something. Everybody can do something. If we see ourselves as part of a body, the problem comes when we separate ourselves from the body and we say, oh, I don't need that. We don't actually say, I don't need that, but it's what we are virtually saying when we do say, oh, no, not me. Now, is this pointed? Yes. Are you feeling a little bit of pressure? I hope so. Because it's only through pressure that we start getting clarity as to what reality is in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying anything that's not biblical, and I'm not trying to guilt and manipulate anybody. I'm just saying this is what the Bible would say is real for the church of God. So, some of you are thinking right now, why didn't I stay home and watch the football game? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there's all kinds of stuff in there, but really the essence of what I want to get out of this is this idea of we all grow up together. The body grows as a result of what God is doing in us, and we grow together to form one body unto Christ, who is the head, but yet at the same time, we are one body under Christ, taking direction from him, going all in unison together forward, and yet, individuals doing exactly what God has called us to do in the meantime. But it's all in unison with the rest of the body of Christ. We go forward as a body. We go stagnant as a body. But I'm convinced that this body is going to move forward. We're going forward. We're not going to hang back. We're not going to hold on. We're going to move forward, and we're going to do what God has called us to do. And we're going to take everybody who desires to be a part of that body to move with us. And I pray to God that that would be all of us and many more. The third and final illustration, this is a short one, all right, is he calls us the flock of God. The flock of God. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." We're just sheep. And here's the thing that probably one of the key elements of a flock of sheep is the shepherd. The flock of sheep isn't really about the sheep at all. It's really about the shepherd. Because those sheep are going to live and die as a result of the effectiveness of the shepherd. Now, Jesus is the chief shepherd of our souls, right? And we have this great shepherd that loves us, that he gave his life for us. And that's what a good shepherd will do. He talks about being a good shepherd, and he says the person who's not a good shepherd, they're going to see the wolf coming, and they're going to run like crazy. Ah! But he said when a good shepherd like Jesus comes into the flock, he says he sees the wolf come. He says, oh, yeah, bring it. Come on. I'll take you. And the sheep feel secure as a result. Now, we have this shepherd who is that kind of shepherd. And what that is talking about in particular is this idea of the grace of God and the love of God over all humanity has come into our understanding, and we've accepted that. And we've said, oh, God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've accepted me. And thank you that you've washed my sins far away from me. And as a result, we as the sheep can feel so secure that Jesus loves us so much that he died on that cross to take away our sin. And if he's willing to go that far, then he's willing to go to do anything that's necessary to see the full realization of the salvation of our lives. And it's such a wonderful thing to get a glimpse of the grace of God, his love for humanity, his love for each of us individually, one-on-one, that, man, he loves you that much. Now, he loves you as an individual, but he saves you and he brings you into a family or into a flock. And now there's going to be the safety in numbers, and there's going to be a great shepherd that watches over this flock of God, and he's going to be incredibly mindful of you in the process. And this is why without the church, we are so easily picked off, because we don't have the safety in numbers. We start to minimize or forget about the goodness of God through the saving graces of Jesus Christ, and we just start being in our own little thing, and we're so vulnerable. And God says, man, I want you to be a part. I want you to be a part of the flock. Come into this, and I'll cover the whole thing. I'll cover the flock. You'll be safe with me. But all that refers to this idea of being covered as a group, as a unit. Because that's how great our shepherd is he could watch us all and keep us all safe that way. It's an amazing, amazing thing. All right, let's have the worship team come up. You know, without a doubt, the church has its problems. There's no way to get away from the fact that the church has problems, all right? It's made up of flawed, imperfect people like me and you. And sometimes that's enough to drive people away, but really, it should be something that draws us to him saying, oh man, look at the flaws that are in me. That's even further evidence that I need Jesus and I need the body of Christ. Because all by myself, I'm a mess. I'm gonna be destroyed unless I find the body of Christ to join up with. And that's where we come into a place of wonderful rest and safety in Jesus. So, we've been talking about doing this commitment drive thing, and you know the money aspect of the new renovations. And we're gonna take a commitment offering today. And sorry, switch gears pretty quickly on you there. But what we're looking at is we're looking at raising $150,000 in cash to do the renovations on that building. And I've told you before, the leadership group got together and we've raised $75,000 of that $150,000. And so we're looking at $75,000 more to get that to happen. Now, somebody came to me and said, man, you raised $75,000 from just that small handful of leadership families. You must have to be rich to be part of the leadership team. I said, absolutely. You got, no. It's just that when people are committed to something, they tend to give. They're engaged on every level, participation-wise, even down to the level of financial. And so the reason that the leadership team has given that much is because they feel that much of the burden, not in a negative way, but the burden to say, this is my church, this is my part of it is to do what God has told me to do. And so that's what we're here today, we're going to do. This is a drive that's going to last about 5 months. Going to last about 5 months, and we'll take kind of periodic checks on that, and we'll probably do little offering days in between now and the end of it, just to give you some focal points as to when to give and all that. But in the process of this time, this isn't about as much the money thing as it is a clarity issue for us in our hearts to understand where are we. It's a gut check for us to say, what part of the body of Christ am I going to play? What's my role in this thing? Am I going to be engaged on a real practical level here? Am I going to step away? So the first of that is going to happen today, and we'll report the results to you next week on that. So we're going to sing this song, and why don't you guys all stand up? Here's the way we're going to do that, is we're going to have you guys come up, and you can just drop your if you got one of these cards, you can use that. That'd be very helpful. If you didn't come prepared, if you go, oh no, I forgot my check. Well, that's okay, because we've got these right here for you. So convenient. And we're going to take those as well and just compile all that and let you know. All right? All right. So let's sing this song. Let's give to the Lord, and let's see what God will do, huh? All right.